We come to the Word and we're continuing, or we're going to pick up again our series on Joshua. You remember just before Christmas, Tracy finished in chapter 10, or in the middle of chapter 10 really, and I'm going to continue from the end of chapter 10 into chapter 11. So it's Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 40. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to camp at Gilgal. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Ashaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah, south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth-Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. Just a few. Ralph claimed that he didn't have his glasses. I don't believe him. So, what was it that I said to the children? What was the whole purpose of my talk to the children? Yes, it was. I've made it far too complicated for myself, really. But what I finished by saying to them was, and this is what my prayer is for the fellowship in 2018, that we take the Word of God seriously, that we take it by faith, we believe it, and we live according to what it says. Because the Word of God in the Bible, which we have got complete privilege and freedom to read without persecution in this country, the Word of God in the Bible is God speaking. It's God speaking to us. So, we've just read the Word of God. And how do you regard those verses? I couldn't quite get what you were saying, Sharon, but they're horrible. They are horrible. And many people will look at verses like that and say, that's myth. Or I can't believe in a God that would do something like that. So what's your attitude towards those verses? Do you regard them as facts? Or to you, are they myth? Or perhaps a mixture of fact and myth? If you're a Christian, then the Bible is the Word of God. And I don't understand how anybody can trust in the Word that is written in the Bible if they can pick and choose what is right and what is not right. Either it's the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. So this is the Word of God. These are historical facts. So if that is the Word of God, if this is the Word of God, why has God preserved these historical facts for us today in 2018. They must have a relevance for us today. They must have, mustn't they? We're not here today to look at interesting facts. We're not here to prove or disprove whether it's accurate through archaeology or historic records or the learning of very clever men and women. We're here to look at the Word of God to see what the Word of God is going to say to us this morning, even from incidents that happened thousands of years ago. The book of Joshua, by and large, is a historic record. And certainly the verses that I read this morning, there's no poetry in them, is there? There's no prophecy. They're historical facts preserved by God. And so at the start of 2018, how are we going to look at these verses, take them seriously, and apply them to us? And as we've been going through this book of Joshua, it's been pretty horrible, actually, hasn't it? We've seen lots of battles and slaughter, and the verses in chapter 11 actually bring everything to a climax when finally the war's ending because they've come into the promised land and they've conquered it. And the last verse in chapter 11 says, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Now, this happened centuries ago, literally thousands of years ago. But it happened. It happened to real men and women and their family, men and women, flesh and blood, like us, who happened to be living then. We happen to be living now. And I want us to think about that for a moment. I want us to be able to relate to this real incident, to real people. These events are about mums and dads, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, grandparents, friends, family. They are about living personalities. If this is true, if this is the word of God, it happened in a world which is just as diverse as ours. Lots of different cultures and philosophies and religions. Very similar to ours. Not in terms of science and technology and understanding, but exactly the same in relation to human nature and human relationships. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, it made me wonder as I was reading through it. What was your average Amorite like? What did Hivites like? You know, what was the everyday of a Jebusite? These were people. These were people with strange names, strange sounding names to us, but they were real people. And whatever the answers are to those questions, we know that they were flesh and blood, just like us, with dreams, with ambitions, with families, and with relationships. And if we're to see the relevance of these horrible passages to us today, then we need to be able to make a connection. I don't know about you, but when I see on the television pictures of people stranded in boats, children living in war zones, and people living in refugee camps, I'm very often shocked and upset, but I don't make a connection. And it's not until I actually meet people, and occasionally I have the privilege to meet people who've experienced these things, you start talking to them, and you realise these people invariably are far better educated than me, lawyers and doctors and dentists and teachers, and they've usually had a better life, a wealthier life than me, aristocrats and land owners and farmers and entrepreneurs, business people. You start to think these you put meat to the flesh, if you like. And always, always, These people have families, people they love, people who love them. And you get to know them and hear their story and make the connection and start to realize how often they've lost so much and how often I realize how much I have and how unappreciative I am. And I get the connection. But I see the images on Sky News and it's just another interesting, perhaps touching news story. And you notice that the media, when they're broadcasting some awful event that's happened somewhere in the world, they'll say, if they can, oh, and there's a British tourist being affected by this, or a British family. And you know, they always do that, because you see, it's easier to make a connection and to be interested and to be involved if you have some understanding, some empathy. And that's what I want us to try to do this morning, to have some sort of understanding of all those hundreds of years ago, of the situation of the Israelites and their many enemies, and what was going on in the world at that time. What is the relevance to us? The God of Israel is the God of Christianity. He's God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God of Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets and King David and King Solomon. We know this, don't we? He's the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, because he's immutable, perfect, eternal. So he is the same God. He's our God that we're reading about here. He is the God who is love. He's not the God of love. He himself is love. And we've just read that our God, who is love, ordered the slaughter of thousands of people. Ordinary people. Not just the kings and the leaders, but whole families. Let me remind you of how we started. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And if we'd continued reading through chapter 11, we would have seen that Joshua then turned his attention to a city called Hazor. And for the fate of Hazor, if you read verse 11 of chapter 11, it says, everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. And he burned up Hazor itself. And if we carry on down in chapter 11 to verse 14, we read, the Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword, until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. It's shocking, isn't it? If we believe that this is true and that this is the word of God, as Sharon just said, it's horrible. It's shocking. How do we explain it? Because we must, mustn't we? It would be wrong to dodge it, to sidestep it. It's here in front of us. And thank you, Tracy, for giving me this passage this morning. But we've got to face it. We've got to face it. And okay, most people will say, ah, but that's the Old Testament. God doesn't deal with people like that today. And I'd agree. But it still happened. Our God, who is love, commanded this to happen. Happened to ordinary, everyday people. And the majority of people who fought would have had no choice, because there was no such thing as democracy. They and their families were utterly destroyed. And you have to ask the question, why? And the answer is, they needed a saviour. And they didn't have a saviour. They needed a saviour who would lead them in the ways of the Lord, who would help them to be right with the Lord God Almighty. Israel had such a saviour. Israel had Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. And Joshua is the same name as Jesus. And herein lies the relevance for us. Herein lies the relevance for all people. We need a saviour. We need someone who will make us right with God, who will lead us in the ways of God. And the basic need for all people is to be made right with God. And no man, no woman, no child, no human being can make themselves right with God because of sin. We're all of us sinners from birth. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth." This is the bit that amazes me. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And that was written by King David. And the Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Sin and the natural state, the natural state of human beings before God is the only reasonable explanation for what we've read this morning. It's the only reasonable explanation for the horrible, awful fate of many, many people that's recorded, not just this morning, but in many other places in the Bible. Therefore, we must take very seriously what the Word of God says about sin and what it says about human nature. And the only way to get a true and right understanding of sin and what we are before God in our natural, in our natures, is by looking into the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And it's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of how I feel and what my emotions say. Because everything in me, with my whole heart, I will say, I'm all right. I'm basically a decent chap. My brother-in-law's not even shaking his head. Because I think, I'm all right. I'm doing all right. And I deserve to be blessed. Everything in me wants to say that. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm not bad, am I, Athos? Oh, all right, thank you. There's a realist. But actually, we all tend to think that. And the Word of God says exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. And there are many, many references. I'm just going to give you two references, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, but there are many. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Romans 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. And we can trace it right back to the beginning of God's word in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve chose to believe the devil, chose to have faith in the devil rather than to have faith in God. And we read in Genesis 3:15 that the devil said to the, I beg your pardon, that God said to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And who are the offspring of the devil? All who were born in the normal, natural way. Those who are of the offspring of Adam and Eve. That's us, all of us. And you know, we know it's true because we know we're all going to die. And the reason we're all going to die is because of sin. So who is the offspring of the woman? And the clue is in what he carries on to say. He says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there we see the love of God. Immediately after that Adam and Eve have betrayed God, he declares his plan of salvation. He says, I'm going to give you a saviour. There is introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. There is introduced the saviour of the world. Who's going to pay for the price? Who's going to crush the devil's head? Who's going to crush the work of the devil? But at a price. Because the devil is going to be allowed to strike his heel. The Saviour is going to have to pay a price. The Saviour must pay a price if the cost of sin, the price of sin, my sins, your sins, the sins of the world is to be paid. And there's no other route to eternal life. No other way. Just believing what God says about his plan of salvation. And it's right the way through, from Genesis, right the way through to Revelation, that you will go to heaven if you believe that Jesus died on the cross instead of you. He took the pain. He took the wrath of God. You deserve it. I deserve it. Jesus took it. Just believe. But there's something, may I just say, there is something in every single one of us that doesn't want to believe that completely. We think that somewhere we're all right, some way we can please God in our own nature. I'm not that bad. Sin's not that bad. But it is. It really is. We just don't get it. And if you look at the story that is unfolded in the Bible about the history of the human race, you see the effects of sin. Just by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, we read this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I've made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Now I think if it was available to us, if we had a film of society in that time, we would find a society very much like today. People weren't as evil and as vile as they could be. Not all people. People were just living their lives. But they were living their lives without God. They were just doing their thing. But without God. And why do I say that? I say that based purely on some words that Jesus himself said. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Men and women in their natural state don't understand. They don't want to understand. They just want to get on and live their lives without God. There's something of that in every single one of us. I just want to do my thing. I'm all right. I don't need God. There's something in each one of us, if we're perfectly honest, that says that. And you think of the abundance of life that is available to every human being on this planet now, that's not in captivity, that's not in a war zone. The free people, if you like. The relationships, the freedom, the abundance of life, the good life, the success. It's not about any of that. That's available to all of us. It's not even about morality and doing good and doing good works. It's not even about that. There's lots of... I work with Muslims who are much better people than me, far more generous, far more loving, and atheists as well. You haven't got to be a Christian to be a good person. It's not about any of that. At the end of the day, it boils down to what it boiled down to in Joshua's day. It boils down to, What nation are you in? The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the otherites weren't in the nation of Israel. They weren't living with God or in God's ways. They were outside of the nation. Israel had the Saviour. They had Joshua. Israel were the chosen people. The call came to Abraham. And God made Abraham's family into a chosen people, a nation. And he gave them saviours like Joshua and Moses and King David and the prophets. And it continued right the way through to Jesus Christ, the ultimate saviour, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who would be the saviour not just of the nation of Israel, but of all peoples. And we have him today, don't we? We have him today. But in that day, only the nation of Israel had access to the saviour, to the word of God. Not fair. That's what I found myself saying. Lord, that's not fair. It's not. It's not in my understanding. But then when you think about it, God is love. God is love. And we know, don't we, that it's God's will that all should come to a saving faith. All should come to know him. So I cry, it's not fair. And then I look into the word of God and I see when the law was given to Moses by God for the people of Israel, always there was provision for the alien, for the foreigner, for those who were prepared to become part of the nation of Israel. Always provision was made. And if you carry on in chapter 11 and you look at verses 18 and 19, you'll see that provision was made even then. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace. So there was provision made. There was a group of Hivites in this particular place that made a treaty. Who didn't do what the rest of them did. The majority joined forces to fight Israel. They were antagonistic. They wanted to fight against God's people. And they were the protagonists on this occasion. But provision had been made. But people in their natural state invariably don't want to know. And so there's some horrible verses. It's not the last horrible verse, sorry, but it's the last one in these passages. Verse 20. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy as the Lord had commanded Moses. So if people won't accept God, if people will refuse God, then God will leave them to get on with it, is the long and short of it. And perhaps some of the most chilling words in the Bible are in the New Testament. If you go to the last part of chapter 1 of Romans from verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And he then goes on to paint the most vile picture of human nature. And if you read it, you'll find it's a pretty accurate description of society today. And he says, therefore, God gave them over to what they wanted. And he says it again. Therefore, God left them to their lusts. He let them do what they wanted to do because that was their choice. And it was the people's choice in Joshua's day, and it's people's choice today. And today, God's people are outnumbered. And society will fight against the word of God, not in the way of Joshua, no, but in such subtle ways, so that we're pressurized. Each one of us, I know, each one of us are pressurized to conform to the way of the world, to spend our money the way that the people of the world spend their money, to spend our time in the way that the people of the world spend their time, to feed our minds with the same things. The pressure is there. The pressure is there all the time. And we're helpless, aren't we? Without our Savior, we're helpless. We're surrounded. We're persecuted. And we feel the pressure. And we're ready to give in at any moment. And if you read Ephesians, you'll see that our fight is not against flesh and blood. He says it's against the powers and principalities in this dark world, here and now. Because if you're a Christian, you're in a different nation. If you're a Christian, you're an alien, a foreigner, a sojourner in this land. And that's why you're under pressure. And that's why you're helpless without a saviour. And do you remember what David Brown said last week? He said something just so wonderfully profound. He said it twice. He said, Jesus will always love you. It's true. Remember that. Jesus will always love you. Live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. So for 2018, let's take the word of God seriously. Let's make everything we do and think and project, let's make the word of God our benchmark, our guide. Let's take it seriously. Let's take it by faith, believe it, and live by what it says. Because the word of the God in the Bible, it's God speaking today. It's God speaking today. So we'll pray and then we'll sing. I'm sorry I went on a bit. We've got communion to have. We've got communion. So let's pray and then we'll see. So, Sovereign God, we lift our hearts to you in praise and adoration for your mercy and your grace, for the eternal hope and faith that we have in and through your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, Father. Amen.